Good morning. It's certainly good to see everybody out this morning to hopefully worship God in spirit and in truth, to glean from His Word, to study, to worship Him, the only true and living God, the way that we should. We're going to talk for just a short while this morning about a lesson that I've entitled, If This Were My Last. You know, as Jim was talking and talking in the back about, you know, being in Marvin's last class, and I'll admit last night I went back through some of the old bulletins and was trying to figure out when the last time he said a prayer, when the last time he gave his invitation, and all of those things that are last. At about 10 o'clock last night, I changed the whole lesson for this morning. And so I hope it goes over well. It probably won't be very long. At least it's not intended to be that way. But, you know, just thinking about Marvin and thinking about all of the things that he meant to a lot of people, he is going to be sorely missed. You know, when you look at someone, you a lot of times will measure them. You know, 5'10", 5'11", 6 foot tall, 5'7". I don't know exactly how tall Marvin was, but let me just tell you how much of a giant he looked like when he was coming at you with his Bible. He was giant, and he will be sorely missed. And as I was going through trying to figure out what to say, what lesson, I thought, all right, Tony, what would Marvin say to you right now? And I don't know exactly what he would tell me, but it would be something along the lines of, all right, Tony, that's enough about Marvin. Preach the word. Amen. And so I'm going to try to do that today. There's a preacher who once said, preach as if he'd never, or tried to preach as if he would never preach again. A dying man to a dying people. I try to preach to you this morning with that same urgency. The psalmist tells us in Psalm chapter 90, verses 10 through 12, to teach us to number our days. And I believe that it's good advice, because there are going to be times when preachers leave. There are going to be times when preachers die. And they're not going to be able to give any more lessons. So whether that's a preacher that moves away, or whether that's a preacher who passes from this life, at some point, I'm going to preach my last lesson. And if that last lesson is today, I want to preach this lesson like I would if I knew I would die tomorrow. I think my first point, which there will be three, as there always are, almost always, my first point would be to those I love. We have been given a grave responsibility, and if you look at Ezekiel chapter 33, starting in verse 7, now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. God has given us, as well as He did Ezekiel to the children of Israel, He has given us this grave responsibility to, if I've told you to do something, you need to tell other people about that. If I tell you to warn that wicked man, and think of it in the days of Ezekiel, that Ezekiel didn't have God's written word down in his hand, that God was telling him through the Spirit something very important that only he had, and he needed to take that message to the people that it needed to be taken to.
And so he said, if you don't, nothing's going to change for that person who is wicked if he doesn't change. Nothing's going to change for him. But what's going to happen is if you don't take that message to him, not only is he going to die in his sins, but the blood that he has, I'm going to require at your hand, because you could have done something to save him. You could have done something to give him an opportunity. And even if you speak and he doesn't listen, that's on him. But you've delivered yourself. You've delivered the message that I have given to you. And so we need to be very careful about our society and all of the, you know, and again, God is love. I know that. But a lot of people think love is just agreeing with everything that, you know, just let me do whatever I want to do and you do whatever. And let's be happy. And God says, no, it's not like that. You need to warn them because their soul is at stake. Their soul will be required of them. And so you have a grave responsibility, Tony, to warn them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he even whittles it down a little bit further, a little bit closer into our family. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk to them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as signs on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Again, as I read these verses, I kind of smile and remember Marvin a little bit, because I can promise you, I never had a conversation with that man that didn't include some sort of Bible study, some sort of scripture, because he was constantly talking about God's Word. And that's what Deuteronomy, when he's warning the children of Israel, that's what he's teaching them to do. You need to teach diligently to your son these things that I'm telling you. When you're sitting down at your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you rise up, it doesn't matter. You need to be talking, you need to be teaching these things to your sons. Do that diligently. And certainly we have that example from Marvin. I would assure you that those closest to me would know of my faith. I would assure them of my faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we often wonder when we leave one another whether we're going to see one another again. Whether that's for a short period of time, a long period of time, when we depart from somebody, when we depart from family, you know, oftentimes we'll wonder, am I going to see them again? And David knew that there was a meeting place. That there was going to be a place where he could meet his loved ones. Even his son, who was so young and died so young, he knew that there was a meeting place for them. 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 23, as he loses his son, the people are wondering why he's now up and why he's eating. And he says, listen, when he was alive, there was hope that God might relent. But he says, but now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Those are comforting words. Those are words that David found comfort in, that gave him enough comfort that while I'm certain that he was sick in his stomach because of the loss of his child, that he was able to sit down and eat because he knew he could see that child again. I can go to him. He's not going to come back to me, and that's sad. But he says, but I can go to him. We need to tell each other, tell our friends, our family, about this meeting place. Amen. Because what a place it will be. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, Paul preparing for that same meeting place with David and with David's son, said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I would tell people, tell those that I love, that there is a meeting place where we will forever
be together with the Lord. And what a wonderful place that will be. And I want you to be there. My second point would be about that new dwelling place. You know, when we move somewhere, we tell our friends, we tell our family where we're going to be. You know, the first time that Mike and Shirley came back here after I moved from Middleburn, they didn't go, "I didn't know that you were moving here." No, I told them where I was going to be. They knew where I was going to be. Everybody in Middleburn knew where I was going to be because I wanted them to know. I wanted them to be able to come and visit and come see us and call us. You know, they probably also have my phone number. I never changed it. We want our loved ones to know where we are and where we're going to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1. "For we know that if an earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." And again, we don't know exactly what that dwelling is going to be, but yes, even Christians die. However, this does not have to be a bad thing. Is it sad for us who remain? Yes. Is it sad for them? No. What a blessing it is for them. Think about this. Let's read that again. "For we know that if the earthly tent," which is the body that you're sitting in right now, "the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down." So if that body is torn down, which it's tearing itself down little by little as we grow older, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." What a dwelling place that will be. Don't you want others to know about that dwelling place? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, similar wording here from the same writer. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better." Here's a man who understands his earthly dwelling place and his spiritual dwelling place. And while we do not know what that spiritual dwelling place is going to look like, what our spiritual body is going to be and what it's going to look like, we know that it is going to be far better than the one that we have here physically. And Paul says, "My desire is to depart and to be with God. That is better. But if I'm going to live on in this world, it's going to mean fruitful labor for me. I'm going to tell others about this new dwelling place that I have, or that I will have one day." In John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a dwelling place this must be. When Jesus himself tells you, "I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare that place, I'm going to come and get you so that you can be at that place." You know, somebody can give the best directions, but if you're not very good at following directions, it's hard to get to somebody's house. I remember one time that there was a house that we were going to, and it was a little bit difficult to find. And so what the person did was got us to a place where it was very easy to get to, that was close to their house. And they drove from their house to this meeting place and said, "Follow me." They had prepared a lot of food. You know, they wanted that food to be gone. They had a lot of things prepared, a lot of fun things for us to do, and they wanted people to be there. And so they made several trips out to meet people so that they could drive them to their place to make sure that they got there safely. Think about Jesus here and what he is saying. He's saying, "I'm going ahead of you and I'm going to prepare a place for you because my Father's house has so many dwelling places. There's enough room for everybody. And so I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to be there, I want you to be there with me.
I want you to enjoy it with me. And I want to enjoy that place with you.
I want to be there with you and enjoy that place with every person who's in here. I would assure my loved ones that I will be in a better place. In fact, I may say, the only reason that you should be sad or crying is because you're not in that place too. You should be jealous of me because I get to go there first. But I assure you, I'll be in a better place. Not because of anything that I have done. Not because of any work that I have done. Not because of any lesson that I have preached. Not because of any person that I have baptized. I will solely be there and confidently because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came here to show me what to do so that I could be at that place. And it is only through Him that I have that hope of eternal life one day. Only. But we can have that kind of confidence in Him. We can't place that kind of confidence in ourselves. We need to have that confidence in Him. Finally, my last point would be a plea to the lost. This is 100% why Jesus came. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's the only reason that He came. Because there were people who were lost who needed to find their way. And so what good would a lesson be without a plea to the lost? Yes, that dwelling place is going to be great, and I would want my loved ones to know that. But there are also those who are not children of God, who have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, and they need to know what they need to do, and they need to know what could await them. Listen, if you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, I was there. I was once there, just like you. Not a child of God, lost in my sin, and frankly wanting to stay in that sin at times. I was there. Now, we've all been in different places. We've all had, our being lost, it may look differently than one another's. But we've all been there. But it is only through Jesus Christ that we have a hope being in heaven one day. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, Paul tries to remind them, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought nigh or brought near by the blood of Christ. Don't we need to all be reminded from time to time where we were and what we were? He says, you were uncircumcision. You were separate from Christ. You were excluded from Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of promise, and you had no hope being without God in this world. Listen, this is still true. If you do not have God, if you do not have Christ, if you are separated from Christ, you do not have God, and you do not have hope. But he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And it is through baptism that we come in contact with that blood of Jesus Christ, that we can be in Christ through baptism into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins and have that hope and be brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus can change your destination just like He changed mine, because I was headed in a wrong direction. I was headed down the wrong path. And Jesus changed that direction for me, and He can do the same for you. He came, He died, and He rose again for you. And I don't know, I have plans for a lesson tonight. But this very well may be my last plea to you. I don't know. We don't know. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We are never guaranteed tomorrow. But we do have right now. If you are here and you are not a child of God, you have right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in the first two verses, in working together with Him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Then He goes on to say, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You have today. We are not guaranteed tonight. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. You have right now. If you are here this morning and either not a child of God and need to become one by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to do that now. Or if you are a child of God who has fallen away, who has not lived the life that you need to live according to the word of Jesus Christ, you have time and opportunity to make that right today before it's too late. You have right now. If you're here and subject to God's invitation, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?